Friends, in recent weeks, we have been studying from the Word of God the doctrines related, or more known as the doctrines of grace. It is about the fact that God is sovereign in all His dealings, and especially when we come to our understanding of salvation. That a person being converted, becoming a Christian, it is the work of God. And He does that work by His grace. We thought about, what is this grace? This grace defined. We looked at the fact that there is this general grace that everyone experiences. There is this general grace, the general love of God that every person experiences, good and the bad. And this sometimes becomes a question for people. Why does God allow certain people to continue? Why does God put certain individuals who do wicked things in high places with lots of privileges and so on? Why is it that the sun shines upon both the wicked and the just? But this is the grace of God. He does these things sovereignly. And all of these things, that the blessings that we enjoy, the food on our table, do we really give thanks to God? Do we really, even if we are unconverted, bow our heads in thanksgiving to God? Then we looked at the fact of the need of grace, that every one of us are in need, desperately in need of this saving grace of God, which is given to sinners for us to be saved. We need God's grace, and theologians call this total depravity, that man is, in terms of our relationship with God, we are depraved, as the scripture says. And also, we thought about God's electing grace, this election of God that the Bible says, that he has chosen a people to be saved. And then we thought about this, the price of grace, or we call it particular redemption. The fact that the Lord has shed His blood, Christ shed His blood for a group of people, and He will save them. Praise God for that. He saves every single one of them. If He says, I am the Savior, that means He saves. Now, this evening, we want to think about the subject of what we call the attraction of grace. The attraction of grace. And many would call this irresistible grace. So let us think about this matter. The attraction of grace. How does a person come to trust in Christ? How is it for any one of us to come to trust in the Lord? We want to think about this, the way God works His grace of salvation to stubborn hearts. My stubborn heart. My dead heart. How does God bring me, who I was a God rejecter, a Christ rejecter, an unbelieving sinner, self-righteous man? How did God change my heart? What does the Bible say about that? How does God change someone who rejects Him to come to trust Him? Can God overcome the stubborn human will? The human will of someone who is unsaved, and bring him to faith and obedience? Does God force people to be saved against their will? These are the things we want to think about. Fundamentally, these are the questions that we want to address this evening, I trust, in a simple way. In our psalm that we read, in Psalm 110, you have that text in verse 3. It says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There is a day that God demonstrates His power by making His people, those who are to trust in Him, willing. He doesn't force them, but they come. They willingly come to trust Him. And we have many passages like this that speaks about the way the Lord works in people. And this is part of the reason why we pray. We pray to God. We don't pray to individuals. It is God who makes people willing. It is God who gives this faith. We have passages such as various passages in Proverbs, but let me quote a sample of them. We read in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, these words, Proverbs 21 and verse 1. It says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. That's why we pray. Because God has the heart of the king. God has the heart of the rulers. God has the heart of the members of the parliament. God has the heart of the leaders in his hand. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So here it is. Here is God's sovereignty in directing it uses this illustration of the river and the streams. He directs the flow of the river, the direction of the streams, and the twists and the turns, they're all in God's hand. And the same goes, the Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, it says this, that the same happens in men's heart. It same happens in the king's hearts, men's minds. They move from one course to another course, according to God's will. And this is what we read in these things. This is what the Proverbs teaches. And so the king's heart turns to whichever way God wills. And we have similar statements elsewhere in other places. In, for example, Proverbs 16 and verse 1 and verse 9. Proverbs 16, 1, we read, the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Or verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. How wonderful that is if you're a Christian. How often you have prayed for guidance. Lord, show me thy way. Help me, Lord. Teach me and guide me, which is thy will. And our prayers are not in vain because God says it. He directs our ways. And our issue is that we are saying to the Lord, Lord, help me see it. Help me discern it. Help me not to be resisting and kicking against thy will. And so here it's saying that God changes men's hearts and minds. And also the scripture gives us many accounts, many cases in history of what happened. For example, you have the account in the book of Ezra of Artaxerxes, the Persian king. He was a heathen king, an ungodly king who was not sensitive to the Spirit of God. He didn't care about Jehovah. Yet isn't it amazing how he decided to send the Jews out of his kingdom back to Jerusalem with a fortune out of his own treasury? Who would do such a thing? Is it heard in this world that people have done that kind of a thing? But this happened. Even outside of the inspired text of the scriptures, so all these things are recorded. And he sends them out, and he gives them the money, and he sends them to go back and to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And why does he do such a thing? Has he lost his mind? No, Ezra tells us. He tells us with the spiritual discernment, he explains the cause of it. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 27, this is what we read. Ezra 7, 27. Ezra says this, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. And then he says this, which hath put such a thing as this into the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Who put it in his heart? It was God who put it in his heart. Which hath put such a thing as this into the king's heart. God put it in Artaxerxes' mind to show this favor to the Jews. Though naturally, he would have resisted such an idea. He would have chastened people for even suggesting this thing. But somehow, he came to believe it. He came to make this decision. For example, another point, when Israel strayed from God, what did God do? He turned the hearts of the Gentiles against them as a rod of correction. You know, you read the scriptures, you read the Old Testament especially, and there are people who would have legitimate questions about certain ways that God dealt with the heathen, certain ways that God dealt with the Gentiles. And they are reasonable questions to ask. But one of the things that amazes me, that also proves the inspiration of the Bible, is this, that so much of the judgments, so much of the chastisements are not against the heathen. It's against Israel. It is God who corrects Israel again and again and again and speaks against them to correct them. And yet, this book was written by the Jews. This must be inspired of God, because you and I wouldn't write something that speaks so much against us. We would edit those things out. We would edit out the negatives. But they didn't do that. And here, one of the examples to think about, that why was it that the Gentiles oftentimes went to correct Israel? And this was the case when Israel had become numerous in Egypt, for example. The Lord knew how to arouse the Egyptians' wrath against Israel so that she would cry unto God. That was the point. They needed to cry to God. They were too much at ease. And they needed a deliverer. And they were just carrying on, being slaves. And so what God did, he made their numbers to increase greatly. And then that was something in the side of the Egyptians. And so they made things difficult for them. And so then to the point that they cried out to God. And incredible as it may seem, Scripture teaches us that God inspired the anti-Semitism in the people of Egypt, right up to Pharaoh. Let me show you from the Scriptures. In Psalm 105, this is what it says. Psalm 105 and verses 23 through to 25, this is what we have. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly, that is the Lord, and made them stronger than their enemies. And then this is what it says. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. Do you see? The detail in the scriptures are so important. Every word of the scriptures, they are inspired. They are there for a reason. And it says clearly, God turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. But that resulted for their good. That resulted in their salvation. God always brings out good. And you and I may be going through great trials at the moment. We think about nations of the world. And many people are filled with fear. Christians are filled with fear. They wonder what is going to happen to their nation. They wonder what's happening within the church and so on. But all of these things will ultimately work out for the good. It will purify. It will cleanse. It will sift the church. It will make us stronger. We must pray. It will bring us to our knees to cry out to God for revival, for reformation, for a change of our own personal hearts. And that's what the Lord did. And so we can see how effective God's influence was then, when even after Pharaoh saw the Red Sea part, he rushed into it in his madness to slaughter the Hebrews. And since God has such complete and powerful control over the minds of men, it should not be surprising to us when we read that God induces men to believe the gospel and be saved, that the Lord makes them willing to be saved. It shouldn't surprise us. He takes away this spiritual blindness. God does that. We can't operate on our own physical eyes, let alone our spiritual eyes. And that's what, by his grace, God does that. He grants us repentance. He gives us repentance. He gives us a mournful heart and a heart that begins to hate. Not the kind of hatred that we see around us, but a hate against sin. We begin to hate our sin. We don't want it. We want to flee from it. And that's what God does to us, the sins that we held so dear. And then he gives us faith to trust in Jesus Christ. Is that our portion? Is that you this evening? Has God given you this faith to trust in the Savior? And he gives eternal life to those who were dead in trespasses and sins. An illustration was Lydia, the first, we could say, European convert to Christ. And it's recorded so clearly in Acts chapter 16, that wonderful chapter full of conversions and God's working in people's hearts that you would have never thought of. And here is this woman, seller of purple. And we read in Acts 16 and verse 14, she heard us. She heard us. What did she hear? The gospel she heard. And then it says, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened, and then it says that she attended, that is, she responded unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Who did give the new heart? It was the Lord. The Lord opened her heart. And then it was that she attended. She did respond. She did believe unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Lydia's heart was close to the gospel beforehand. Oh, she was godly in the sense of she was seeking to live a moral life. She was outwardly godly. Her mind was on the spiritual things of the law of God and so on. And as many children brought up in Christian homes, they would seek to honor the scriptures. And there are many people in the world who seek to honor the scriptures. But there is something different to simply honoring the scriptures and believing in general that there is a Lord Jesus Christ and he is the Savior than having that faith to trust him and to see him and to know him and to love him with all our hearts. There's a difference there. Our hearts need to be opened. We need this heart surgery. And the Lord did that for Lydia. God opened her heart. God did not merely invite her to open her own heart. This is oftentimes the kind of rhetoric that is made in some churches. Open your heart to God. How can a sinner open his heart or her heart? It must be God who would open your heart. The best thing to say is, call upon God to open your heart. That's what we ought to do. He opened her heart. Lydia's response was a result of God dealing with her, not the other way around. And what God did for Lydia, he can do for anyone, no matter how stubborn. He is mighty to save, the scripture says. He's mighty to save. And maybe at the moment you're going through all kinds of things in your mind. Maybe there are individuals in your life, people in your homes, maybe some here as well, children, adults. You think, my heart is so hard, and how can God save me? He's mighty to save. To know God and the Lord Jesus Christ truly means to be saved, to have eternal life. It is what salvation is. The Lord Jesus said this in John 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And when all our we are born again by God's grace. In this life, when we are born into this life, we are without the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not in our hearts, as it were. According to the Lord Jesus, it pleases God to hide that knowledge from some and to give it to some others, resulting in their salvation. Listen to this. And you might think, well, that's not fair. But that is the thing that God does. The fair thing for him to judge all, condemn all. But he chooses to save some who were stubborn against him. That's his grace. The Lord says this in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Him to whosoever, whoever he wants, the Son will reveal him. In the past, we've seen that every person is in bondage to sin, and so this is why it has to be this way. Man cannot free himself from the chains of Satan and sin. And that's what you see. People try and try again to change themselves. And how can we do that? Only God can free us. And if God delivers a man, he is delivered. That person is delivered. So Jonah could say this. He announced it. He was brought so to his knees and he was so humbled. And he came to realize and he announced this. Salvation is of the Lord. And Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith and salvation. He doesn't just bring us halfway to salvation and leave the rest to us. He who began a good work, what's the rest? He who began a good work in us will complete it. That's what the scripture says. He will complete it. So the Lord is the one that we need. That's why, again, we pray. That's why prayer meetings like this are important. That's why our own time each day to call upon God is important. God is the one who grants repentance to the self-willed me. God is the one who grants repentance and he gives faith to the unbelieving me. This is what we read in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And then it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It's God who will give repentance. So if God gives repentance, we become penitent sinners. If he gives faith, then we are becoming believing sinners. If he gives salvation, then we are saved. What could be more simple? Then the question is asked, and that this is what we want to think about now. What about free will? Hasn't God given each one of us a free will? It's a good question. And it often comes, this question often comes to our minds. And as we think about these matters, God working in our hearts, God having his will on us and such things, we would ask the question. But what about man's free will? Does not the Bible present men with a choice, either to receive God's grace, either to receive God's mercy in salvation or reject it? Is not our salvation dependent upon our choice? Friends, when we speak of free will, we must define our terms very carefully. We must understand what we are talking about. If by free will we mean that man is morally neutral and might just as easily choose the good and the bad, well, we have to reject that kind of free will altogether, because that kind of free will doesn't exist. It's not that man is neutral and he just can choose good or bad. Man was innocent before the fall of Adam. Man was neutral, as it were, before the fall of Adam. But after the fall, after sin entered into the world, we are born in sin, the scripture says, with a sinful nature or a predisposition and a bias to sin. And that's why you find the youngest child doing things, naughty things, we would say, but there's little sinners by nature with a natural enmity against God. And apart from God's grace, man is naturally corrupt. Man is naturally sinful, unable of himself to choose the good, but stubbornly clings to that which is evil, because this is his strong preference. This is what he wants. And we have already seen these things in previous studies when we were thinking about our need of grace. That's why we need grace. Biblically, man's will is free in the sense that he may choose what he wants. He chooses what he wants. He may choose what pleases him. However, before conversion, we are pleased with sin and we are hostile to God. So those are the things that we freely choose. So unless God changes our hearts, we could never desire what is holy. We could never desire what is true, because it merely exposes our sin, because it condemns us. And we don't like that. We naturally don't like people pointing our faults. Which one of you likes to we find faults with others, don't we? Very easily, very quickly. We are the professional fault finders. But when it comes to ourselves, we don't see very much, and we get quite offended. This is what the Lord Jesus said in John 3 and verses 19 through to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And this is why there are times that we see individuals and they say, I don't accept the Bible's teaching. And they would look at different parts of the Bible and they would say, well, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said here is wrong. They would say, well, I have issues here with the creation account. Science has disproved it, and such things. But oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, what you find is actually there are things in that person's life. They have actually, it's a moral issue. It's things that are going on in their life, and they know the Bible speaks against it. And it's our sins that rejects the Bible. So, but when we think about that, God doesn't passively wait for our choice before he begins to effect our salvation. He's not sitting there waiting for us to make a decision. No. Because he would be sitting and waiting and waiting and waiting, because there would be no response. That there would be no decision from our point. That's why Isaiah says that no man seeketh after God. And Paul quotes him. Because people wouldn't naturally ever would want to the true and living God who has revealed himself in the scriptures. And that is one point. But also, neither does God coerce, neither does God force or pressurize us to be saved against our will. And that's important, because some people have a wrong notion that God forces somebody against their will to believe. Have you ever met somebody like that? Have you ever met a Christian say that I was forced against my will? No, no. And that's what that psalm says. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. They are made willing. They want to. They will seek the Lord. But all of that is part of the Lord working in their hearts, giving them a new heart. The Lord knows how to turn the will so that those who were previously unwilling to believe on the Lord Jesus now turn to Him willfully with all their hearts and trust in Him. Thy people shall be willing. So the regeneration, the salvation of each saved person is completely because of the will of God. Our willingness to receive Christ is the result of new birth. That's why God gives us a new heart. God gives us new eyes. Then we see things. Then we hear His voice. And then we respond. Not before that. Not before being given a new heart. So our willingness to receive Christ is the result of the new birth, not the cause of it. And the reason we become willing to trust in Christ is because we are born again, to see and to hear and to feel spiritually and see our need of the Savior. And then we hear His invitation. Then we hear His call. And when a person hears that, whose eyes have been opened, whose heart has been given a new heart, we will run to Him. We willingly go to Him. Not kicking and screaming. No. And this is what the Scripture says in John chapter 1 and verse 13. This is what the Lord has given to us. And this is what we read in John 1, 13. Which were born, these are people who receive Christ and believe in Christ, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They are born by God's Spirit because of the will of God. So those who receive Christ were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the efficient cause of regeneration, this salvation, is God's will. Not any kind of natural descent. It's not because we have been born in a certain family. It's not of blood. Nicodemus had to learn that being Jewish did not guarantee him a place in God's kingdom. He had to be born again. Neither is the new birth caused by a physical impulse. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not because somebody says, well, I want my children to be saved, and so I will do this for them. I will do that for them. I will sprinkle some water on them. I will try to force certain things into their minds. That's not how a person is saved. Neither is caused by human decision, nor of the will of man, it says. Yet many professed Bible believers go on teaching that in becoming a Christian, everything depends on your decision. And according to them, God just patiently waits for you. And we are told He's a gentleman. He won't force Himself on you. He's waiting outside the door, waiting for you to open. And such words that there is no handle at the other side of the door, but there is a handle inside that you can only open to let God in. Open your heart and let Him in. Those are the kind of expressions that are often used. But are they biblical? Are they found in the Word of God? Is this how the apostles preached? No, the Lord is not just waiting for us to respond, because we would not respond naturally. The efficient cause of the new birth is God's will, not man's. And James 1:18 should settle that beyond all dispute. It says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Of His own will begat He us, brought us forth, gave us birth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The God who purposed the salvation of each one he has chosen also regenerates each one according to his sovereign will. Friends, we have said much about these things, but how thankful you and I should be that God is willing to save, and God will save all for whom Jesus Christ died, and how God has power, all power, to open hearts and change hearts and save souls. And he answers prayer. And that's why the Apostle Paul oftentimes calls and asks so that they might pray for him, that there would be an opening for the preaching of the gospel and that sinners might be saved. And God answers this prayer. Do you have individuals in your life that need salvation? Well, how we can pray to God? We can't change their hearts, but the Lord says, call upon me and I will answer thee. So this is the gracious God we have. And we should thank him that it has not been dependent on me. Because if it depended on me, what if I changed my mind? What if I lost my assurance one day? Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean I've lost my salvation? If it was all dependent on me, how many times did your feeling change this week? Just the last 2-3 days. One day you were upset. One day you were anxious. One day you were happy. One day you were hopeful. And if our salvation was all based on that, on our decision, then you begin to think, did I really think correctly? Did I decide correctly? Was I in the right spirit that day? So these are the things that we ought to think about. And all of these things bring us to the point, praise be to God, that he's willing that sinners like us not perish, but he has sent his son to be our savior. Praise be his name. Amen.